device with your Bible, I want you to hold it right now. I want us to make a declaration. I want you to say this with me. Father God, I thank you for your word. For your word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. Your word has changed my life. Change me today. My heart is open. My mind is teachable. I'm ready to receive, as well as obey, your holy word. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Well, it's an honor to be here. It always is. And on this day, as bishop, as overseer of Victory Christian Center, our 8 campuses, many of you know our story that we came over 40 years ago, my wife and I, to a little church in Coitsville, and 46 people on that first morning. And what the Lord has done over these 40-some years now has just been nothing short of a miracle. And it is such an honor and privilege to be connected with something healthy and that is exalting Jesus. It's a new year. I think you know that. Happy New Year to you. And you know, there was just a declaration by your pastor, and it is a wise thing for each and every one of us to declare that this is going to be my greatest year. But I want to share with you some things today that may mess it up. Because, see, it's not just going to be your greatest year because you want it to be or you hope it to be. And believe it or not, you cannot even have enough faith for it to be your greatest year if, on the other hand, you're dragging some stuff into this new year that should have been left behind in last year. And so I want to teach you something today. The title of this message is this: Life Lessons from Legends. See, I'm an observer in life. I watch life. I watch people. And you probably heard this term before. Wise people learn from their mistakes. You've heard that. But can I tell you something? Brilliant people learn from the mistakes of others. See, yeah, learn from your mistakes. But you don't want to make every mistake under the planet. I mean, what you want to do is you also want to be observant enough in life is to learn sometimes from the mistakes of others. And we want to look at that today, and because much of our health, and I believe in being healthy. See, I don't want to just be a Christian and say I'm a Christian, but my life's all messed up. I mean, I'm messed up spiritually. I got people I hate. I got people I gossip about. I don't pay my bills, and I'm just mentally and emotionally messed. But see, what God wants in much of our health, in every area of our life, spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, and socially, the ability to get along with people, is based upon our ability to navigate through change. Because change is inevitable. If you don't think change is inevitable, get out your like high school yearbook thing. You know that funky picture you took in high school? You thought you looked so cool on that day, remember? Have you looked at that thing recently? You've changed. You're so much better looking now. You got it going on so much more now than you did in high school. No, life changes. I mean, even we just talked and prayed with Pastor Locke. Well, golly, from Friday to Sunday, a lot changed. And so how do you deal with change? Because if you don't deal with it well, you don't do well in life. I'm just being honest with you. You say, oh, you don't understand. I've got so much faith in God. Well, I can just tell you, I don't care how much faith in God you have. If you don't learn how to navigate through change, you're not going to be healthy. You're not going to be a good witness for Christ. You're not a good witness for Christ simply because you know Scripture, or you go to church, or you sing, or you yodel, or you preach. No, people can see beyond that, okay? They can tell how you treat other people. They can tell how you get along with. They can tell at work if you're actually doing your job. Yeah, I'm meddling. See, I think that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God gets down in your life. Jesus called us to make disciples, not to make converts. When you make a disciple, you get involved in every area of their life. I want to talk to you today about 3 people and what we can learn from their lives. I want to talk to you about a middle-aged widow woman. She's middle-aged. We sometimes picture her as an old woman, but really she's middle-aged, but she's a widow. She's lost her husband, and she's lost her two boys, and she's coming back home, and we're going to learn some lessons from this lady whose name is Naomi. We're also going to talk about a young teenage boy named Joseph. He was a dreamer. But oh my, did his family, he came from a dysfunctional family, and his 10 older brothers hated his guts and tried to kill him and sold him off. And we're going to learn a few things from him. And then finally, we're going to look at an old Jewish scholar who had a name change. He was called Saul of Tarsus, and he was the greatest and most infamous terrorist in the New Testament. He was a terrorist. He really was. In what we call today a terrorist, he was putting terror in the church. He was arresting Christians, male and female, taking them to prison, trying to get them to deny Christ, and probably succeeded with a few. What can we learn from these three? Let's start with Naomi. Naomi, if you've read the story, many of you have in the book of Ruth, Naomi was probably in her 20s when she left her homeland. See, Jewish girls married early because producing a family was the main thing. So she probably married her husband when she was a teenager, probably 15, 16, 17 years old, and she had two boys. But there was some struggle in the land. There was a famine going on. So they went to a neighboring country with great hopes. Say great hopes.
Great.
They really did. They didn't just on a whim leave. They left with great hopes that things are going to be better over there. Well, what we don't know is they may have been better for a while. And what we know is something good happened because these two boys of her, they ended up getting married. They married two women whose names were Orpah and Ruth. Orpah, by the way, is where Oprah got her name. It's a true story. Oprah's name was supposed to be Orpah. We would have known her as Orpah, not Oprah, but her daddy spelled it wrong. That's a true story. And these two ladies were from Moab. They were from the tribe, they were the Moabites. And where did Moab come from? Moab came from, it's not a very nice Sunday morning thing to talk about, but originally they came from incest, from Lot, the nephew of Abraham and his daughter. See, the Bible doesn't necessarily show us a bunch of super-duper saints. The Bible shows us that God can take about any of us and through His grace, mercy, and kindness, use us. Oh, okay, let me tell you about the story. So what happens, though, is we don't know why, but Naomi, her husband dies, and her two boys die. I mean, tragedy. We don't know how. We don't know if it was a war, if it was famine, if it was disease. We don't know if it happened in one day. We don't know that. But here's what we do know. Naomi is now coming back home. She doesn't have a husband anymore. She doesn't have her boys anymore. She has two daughter-in-laws. But she tells the two daughter-in-laws, listen, there's no sense in you going back home with me. I don't have anything to give you. Just go back to your family. And Orpah did. But Ruth said, no. I'm going with you. Your God will be my God. In other words, she was leaving a religion, really, that was not the Jewish Hebrew religion of the Moabites. She said, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. I've done many marriages where that quotation is used by a woman getting married. And so now, okay, here is Naomi. Now, please understand, she's probably late 30s, early 40s, because she had children young, and what we're going to find out about her daughter-in-law, she's still good-looking enough that she attracted somebody, and she ended up having a baby. So the daughter-in-law is probably in her 20s, And so here comes this woman around the age of 40 named Naomi back home. Here's where we catch it. Ruth chapter 1, verse 20 and 21.
Hallelujah.
Amen. I'm sharing from the Amplified Version. And Naomi said to them, because they begin to go out and say, no, Naomi's home. Naomi's come back home. And she said, call me not Naomi, which means pleasant, but call me Mara, which means bitter. And then she gives her reasoning. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full. I went out with a husband and two boys. But the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. Big issues, but also big lessons. Number one, I hope you're writing these notes down. Naomi blamed her difficult circumstances on God. See, from Genesis 3, the enemy of our soul has attempted to get us to question God's character and God's goodness. I want y'all to listen to me very clearly. The Bible is very clear, especially if you read the Psalms, that we're allowed to get upset at God. David was a man after God's own heart. Did you ever read the Psalms where David's just upset at God? He's ticked. He's just letting him know, I don't get it. This doesn't make sense to me. It seems like your people are struggling and suffering and people that don't even like you are doing just fine. Did you ever read? I imagine you read your Bible. Maybe you just like don't even pay attention to that, but I do. Listen to me. God's a big, big God who doesn't want our religiosity. He wants our honesty. Stay with me now. But the one place you never want to go is to question his character and his goodness. Oh, you can be upset. You can be mad. And David in those Psalms, boy, he would just... But then by the end of the psalm, every time he would come to this place. But God, what I know is this. You are God and I am not. And I'm having enough trouble just running my own life. And here I am questioning you, the God of the universe. But listen, she blamed it on God. There's probably someone listening to me in this room today. And you may not want to admit it, but the reality is there's been some bad stuff happening in your life. And you hate to admit it, but the reality is deep in your heart, you blame God. I've been at this a long time. I've been a pastor a long time. And I've had people just be very forthright with me. I remember one lady, she said, she used the word they. Why do they keep doing this to me? And she was a neighbor lady, actually. She wasn't a member of our church. Thank God she came and met Jesus at our church. But her boyfriend in World War II died on the battlefield. Her dad died. Then her husband had died. And then her mom died. And she just felt like it was God who was doing all this bad stuff to her. So Naomi's first issue was that she blamed her bad circumstances on God. Be careful there, my friends. Number two, she allowed the storms of life to define her rather than refine her. See, storms are inevitable. You can't have so much faith in your life. I have so much faith. I'm never going to go through a storm in my life. No, that's ridiculous. It's foolish for you to even think that way. And can I also say, not everything is the devil. You know, I know we're in, there's a degree of spiritual battle here with Pastor Locke's situation, but really sometimes we give the devil more credit than he deserves. And it just looks foolish. So I know Christians, every time they get a flat tire, it's the devil. No, it's a bald tire or it's a nail on the road. Come on, quit giving the devil credit. You look so stupid. You represent God. And you look ridiculous, and quite honestly, you are. Stop that. Not everything is the devil. Some things are. And we need the discernment to know the difference. See, when she came back home, and they said, Naomi's back home, and Naomi meant pleasant. She said, don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. See, she had allowed the storms of life to define who she was as a person rather than refine her. Storms that are inevitable can refine you. Can I tell you, if you're married and you're going through some stuff and you need to talk to another couple that might be able to help you, listen, look, and don't choose a newlywed. They don't know anything. You say, but they're smiling all the time. They just always, yeah, they're smiling, but they don't know anything. No, you're going through some stuff. You want to talk to the couple that's been married 20, 30, 50 years, and they, why? Because they've been through some storms in their marriage. And Lord willing, they have a healthy marriage, but can I tell you, storms can refine you, but if you let storms define you. She said, my name has changed. I'm no longer pleasant. I'm bitter. Don't let the stuff of life define you. We all go through stuff. Say that with me. We all go through stuff. You're not like someone special, like your stuff is the big stuff. Did you ever talk to somebody like that? I ran into a guy at Lowe's a couple years ago, a friend of mine I worked with at Lordstown and hadn't seen him in a long time. And I run into him, and it was right around this time of the year, right around New Year's. I said, Bill, how you doing? And for the next 10 minutes, he told me how horrible life was and how big the devil is and how little God is. It allowed storms to define him. See, sometimes you even have thoughts come into your mind. Don't put words to them. Yes. Number three, she permitted her past to interpret her future. See, one thing we need to understand about all of these kinds of situations that it's far more important what happens in you than what happens to you. Because what happens to you is often beyond your control. You know, loved ones die, and there's sometimes issues financially or issues in your marriage or issues in life. That's what happens to you. But listen, you're responsible for what happens in you. When you allow that to form a nasty attitude or in her case, the bitterness. See, she permitted her past to interpret her future. She said, my life is over. Little did she realize. In fact, we're not going to read the scripture again, but her daughter-in-law by her side must have felt about that big. When Naomi said, it's all rotten, it all stinks. I went out full, and I came home empty. Can I tell you, the devil has a way of lying to you about how good it used to be? I'm old enough. People talk about the good old days. They weren't that good. Seriously. And some of you that are younger think that, oh, boy, there's never been a hard time like today. Oh, shut up. Man, I lived in a time where our president was shot, and then Martin Luther King is shot, and Bobby Kennedy is shot, and boom, 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 boom. You didn't experience that in this day. And we made it through. We got to quit being such wimpy people that just everything we face, every bit of adversity, we're just like the whole world's falling apart. No, no, no. We're people of God. We're people who believe that the Alpha and the Omega still is the beginning and the end. Let's talk about Joseph. Oh, you know the story of Joseph. See, let me just conclude with Ruth real quick. I take the most of the time with Ruth, so don't think I'm going to take all this time with each of these people. But see, what Ruth didn't know is that daughter-in-law What Naomi didn't know is that daughter-in-law Ruth, she would end up getting married to a relative of Naomi's named Boaz. You say, so what? Oh, they would get married and they'd have a baby. His name was Obed. You say, so what? Oh, but see, then Obed would get married and have a baby boy. And his name was Jesse. You say, oh, I think I've heard that name. Oh, yeah, because Jesse would get married and have a boy named David. So out of this person she didn't even recognize as hardly being anybody named Ruth, out of Ruth would come the lineage of David, and 28 generations later would come the birth on Christmas morning of what we call Christmas morning of Jesus the Savior. Come on, give him praise, would you? We never know what message can come out of our mess. But don't let that mess define you. And if you're in this room and you're bitter, you need to let God help you. That Joseph, real quickly, and I want to look at Genesis chapter 41 and verse 50 in a second. But Joseph, you remember the story, he was 17 years old. You ever been 17? A lot of us been 17. Do you remember when you're 17, you thought you're so smart? Remember that? Come on. Come on. Some of us used to be 17. Remember? Man, I thought I grew up right over here in Hartford, Ohio. I was a 17-year-old boy over here in Hartford, Ohio on Angling Road. Thought I was the coolest thing that ever lived. Wasn't sure there was cool before me. Come on. 17-year-old kids are stupid. I mean, we don't think we are. And listen, if you're in this room, you're 17, you don't think you're stupid, but you are. I'm not trying to be ugly or anything. It's just that at 17, you think you know more than you really do. How's that? Okay, that's much nicer. That's much more politically correct right there. Well, Joseph was the 11th child of 12. His mom was his dad's favorite, Rachel. First baby to Rachel. There were 12 kids, one dad, four different moms. It was a dysfunctional family. Some of you think you grew up in a dysfunctional family as if it was the only dysfunctional family. Yeah, every family I know has a degree of dysfunctionality to it. You're not special. And this family, and this was his daddy's favorite. Joseph was daddy's favorite. And if that wasn't bad enough, and his brothers already didn't like him, daddy gave him a coat of many colors. It was actually a robe, and it was almost like a royal robe, and they hated him even more. And if that wasn't bad enough, then God gave him two dreams. And he's 17. He shares the dreams with his family, and they're like, what are you thinking? So then he goes off to take some food to his brothers one day, and you know the story. They see him coming. They hate his guts. They throw him down into a dry pit. They eat lunch. Read your Bible. They're eating the lunch that the boy brought while he's screaming down at the bottom of a dry pit. Then they decide to sell him off in a caravan that's going to Egypt. He's 17 years old. He's now in a foreign land as a slave. He doesn't speak the language. He doesn't know the culture, but he does know God. And because he knows God, and he is, whatever his hand finds to do, he does it to the best of his ability. God keeps exalting him even in the prison. But then his boss that he serves, his name is Potiphar. Mrs. Potiphar gets her eyes on young Joseph. Young Joseph is a stud. You might want to write that down. That's not King James Version, but I'm telling you, he was a good-looking young dude. Mrs. Potiphar, we don't know. Honestly, we sometimes, as preachers, we preach about Mrs. Potiphar as if she's like 25 years old and like, she may have been. But her name is Mrs. Potiphar, and there's a chance that there was more than one reason Joseph ran. I'm just saying, but Hey. I be the bishop. You be nice to me, okay? She tried to seduce him. And he ran for his life. What did she do? She accused him of rape. It was his word against her word. He gets cast down into prison. And you know the story. His life is one mess after another. But somehow he makes it through to the point where he ends up interpreting a dream that that the Pharaoh had two dreams. And nobody could interpret the dreams. And they were bothering Pharaoh. He couldn't sleep. And so Joseph has the interpretation about 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. He's made the prime minister, second in command in Egypt. How does that happen? Well, look at this scripture with me. In Genesis 41, verse 50, Joseph is now the prime minister. He's living in Egypt. God has used him to save his family. And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came in Egypt. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. And here's what Manasseh means. For God has made me forget. Say forget. All my toil and all my father's house. Verse 52, in the name of the second child, the second son, he called Ephraim. And here's the meaning. For God has caused me to be fruitful. Say fruitful. In the land of my affliction. Now, one more scripture before I give you a couple points about Joseph. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 19, a scripture that many of us are familiar with. Their daddy has died. Jacob has died. And the brothers then said, oh boy, Joseph is going to get even with us now. Oh, he treated us nice while daddy was alive, but now daddy's gone. And these boys, their hearts had not changed. They came up with some lame brain lie that, oh, dad said this before he died. No, he didn't. But here's what Joseph said. Joseph said to his brothers, do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, please catch this. He's speaking to them. As for you, you meant evil against me. But God, say that. But God. I love the but gods in the Bible. See, no matter what people do to you, people will lie about you. I've had death threats. I had a religious group that hired a private eye to try to find dirt on me. I've had all kinds of stuff, and so have you. But no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that will rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and your righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So he said, here's what you meant. As for you, you meant evil against me. But God, but God, but God meant it for good. See, here's what I want you to get. That's not an automatic. I hear Christians ever, well, you know, God will take the things the devil intends for evil, turn around for good. Not automatically. You got to cooperate. Because sometimes you become a Mara. Sometimes you become a bitter person. Sometimes you get right in, you get down in the hog slop with them, and you just get in the flesh and get carnal, and you're gossiping because they're gossiping. And they said this, so you say that. And blah, 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 blah. That's not the way you win a battle. You don't win a battle by stooping down to the stupidity of others. You can put that on Facebook if you want, okay? That'll be a quote that'll work. What do we learn? Number one, from Joseph, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Solomon said that above all things, guard your heart, because out of your heart come all the issues of life. Friend, if you don't learn to guard your heart in life, you'll become somebody you don't want to be. You'll look in the mirror at a person that you will wonder, how did I get here? It's your responsibility. You say, oh, no, that's all up to God. No, God will help you. But one of our favorite statements is, without God, I cannot, but But without me, God will not. See, some people are expecting God to do something that God is not going to do for you. He will help you. He will strengthen you. But that's why Philippians 4:13 says what? I can do what? All things. How? Through Christ who strengthens me. Paul didn't say, oh, God will just do it all. No, he didn't. Neither did he say, well, I'll just do it in my own strength. No, he didn't. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Listen, you don't want to look in the, if you're looking in the mirror at somebody that you don't hardly recognize, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Number two, he had to see the birth of his Manasseh before he could see the birth of his Ephraim. Here we are in a brand new year, but we're only a few days in. You want it to be your best year, but can I tell you, if you do not give birth to your Manasseh, you'll never give birth to your Ephraim. What do I mean? Manasseh, the firstborn, meant forget, forgive, let go, move beyond the past. Some people, every year, they have great hopes. This is going to be my year, and it never is. You know why? You're carrying stuff not just from last year. You're carrying stuff from last decade. You're carrying stuff that your mama and daddy did to you. Your siblings did to you. Your teachers did to you. Your ex-wife or husband did to you. And you're just carrying that and wondering, why am I not blessed? Why am I not free? Why am I not joyful? And it's not the devil. Oh, he'll take advantage of it. I don't want to hurt your feelings, honey, but it's you. See, when you try to carry through life all kinds of weight, I'm not saying it wasn't bad. I'm not saying it was not deplorable. I'm not saying it was fair in any way. What I am saying is that unless you give birth to your Manasseh and forget and forgive and let go and move on, you'll never, ever give birth to your Ephraim, your fruitfulness, becoming the man or woman that God called you to be. He didn't just call you to go to heaven. He called you to an abundant life here. That the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you're actually a nice person to be around. Imagine that. Listen, some of you don't like you. The reality is, if you didn't have to hang out with you, you wouldn't. And then you wonder why other people don't enjoy being around you. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but you're hard to be around because you're unhealthy, and I'm not beating you up in that. What I'm saying is it doesn't have to be that way in 2019. But you've got to give birth to your Manasseh. You've got to say, God, I wish this had never happened to me. I this hurts and this stinks, but God, I can't carry it anymore. And you go to a bloodstained cross and you lay it down. All the mess, all of the junk, garbage, and you let it go. Listen, Jesus in the Lord's Prayer taught us that we must forgive others as we've been forgiven. And if we're not willing to forgive others, God, our Father, won't forgive us. Number three, we need to watch our thinking and our self-talk, especially during times of change and transition in life. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Listen. You can't change truly in life your behavior if you don't change your thinking. I call it stinking thinking. We all struggle with it. I don't care who you are. Don't think like you're the only one. I struggle with it. I have days where I just feel sorry for myself and where I'll start thinking about stuff that why'd that happen and all wish and I get into this cesspool of and then I've got to just get a hold of it and say no, stop. Some of you know what I do. I grab myself by the collar, look in the mirror, always make sure I'm at home. Don't do this at the mall. They lock you up. I even make sure the dog's not around. My dog pees in the house anyways, man. I'd make him more than pee. But I grab myself by the collar, look in the mirror, and I just say, stop it, dude. Stop it now. Man up. Quit it. Hey, you do what works for you. But that works for me. I close today with Paul. We knew him as Saul of Tarsus. As Saul of Tarsus, he was an interesting man in that he was Jewish, but his parents and him had Roman citizenship. That was something some people paid to have in that day, because it gave you certain rights and privileges to be a Roman citizen. He learned at the feet of the greatest teacher of the day, the greatest rabbi of the day. His name was Gamaliel. He spoke several languages, this Saul of Tarsus. He was a brilliant man intellectually and extremely religious, but he hated what we call Christians. They were then called the people of the way. He hated them. As a Jew, he felt that they were a disgrace, they were in a cult, and he arrested Christians. Male, female, made orphans of children. And he would cause them, some of them, to deny Jesus. But you know the story in Acts chapter 9. He's on his way to arrest more. And Jesus, the resurrected Christ, appears to him. And the bright light blinds Paul. He's blind for 3 days, but the Lord speaks to him and clearly says, I'm calling you. I'm going to use you. Well, what do we learn from this man who then wrote most of the epistles and letters in the New Testament were written by this man who was once the worst terrorist? What do we learn from him? See, in Naomi's case, what she had to overcome, and as I'm closing, I want you to hear this. Could someone come to the keyboards right now, please? In Naomi's case, what she had to overcome was the issues of life. Some of you that are listening to me today, your life has been pretty tough. Some of you, wow, how you survived your childhood and your teen years is almost miraculous. Some of you have a story in your background that only God could have brought you through. Some of you have been abused. Some of you have been raped. Some of you have been molested. Naomi had overcome and put into perspective the issues of life. That may be you. Joseph, the issues he had overcome were his family. Really, it wasn't Potiphar's wife. She did bad to him, but it was his family. Some of you have family issues, and you've had things happen in your family that simply, if you do not learn to understand that God is bigger than anything that your family's ever done to you, you'll never be able to get to what Genesis 50 says when it says, but God. Took those very things that you meant for evil and turned them around for good. He does that. He does that. I've watched it. I've lived quite a few years now. I've watched God's faithfulness, church. I've not always been faithful to God. I've not always been who I wanted to be as a Christian. Neither have you. None of us are perfect. None of us are. I'm not talking about being a phony. I'm not talking about being a hypocrite. I'm not talking about being two-faced. I'm talking about being a human being. Jesus said what? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We all mess up. And if you don't think you do, you just did. But what about Paul? What did Paul have to overcome? I finished with this scripture in Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Here's what Paul wrote. It's towards the end of his life now. He's in prison once again for preaching the gospel. And he writes this. He said, in Philippians 3, 12, he said, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and to receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. What about Paul? Number one, Paul had a past that could have caused him to live a life filled with regret. Instead, he deeply understood and embraced God's forgiveness, mercy, and grace. My question is, have you? Do you know who Paul's issue was? It wasn't so much life like Naomi. It wasn't so much family like Joseph. It was self. Paul had a past that most men, most women would never have been able to overcome. You may have something in your past that every day or every time you go through a valley in life, the devil rubs your nose in your past and tells you that you're a second-rate Christian at best. You'll never amount to much of anything. Oh, you might make heaven your home, but because of the decisions you made and the things you did, you'll never amount to much of anything. And you actually live a life of regret. Can I tell you? Living a life of regret is one of the saddest lives you can live. Here's what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Here's what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you live a life of regret? And be honest. You say, but Bishop, I really made some poor decisions. I did some bad things. Can I tell you, we all have. I know this, you did not do what Paul did. I don't think you ever arrested Christians and took them off to jail. I don't think you ever, at the threat of death, caused somebody to deny they even knew Jesus. He did. And yet became probably the greatest apostle. He looked forward to what was ahead and he pressed on, focusing on Christ. For he understood that his destiny was in his future, not in his past. I want you to stand right now. I want to close today with praying for you and speaking a blessing over you. I'd like you all to listen very clearly. We're in a brand new year. It's the sixth day of January, 2019. Still getting used to this 2019 thing. Maybe you are too. How will this become your best year? Would be luck? No, that doesn't work. Would just be all God? No, it would be primarily God, but not just God. You say, well, I'm not sure it's God's will for me for this to be my best year. Oh, I can assure you it is. Seriously. Why wouldn't it be? You're his son, you're his daughter, and you're his witness on this planet. Why wouldn't he want your light to shine brightly? What could mess it up? What could mess it up is that you take issues into this year that need to be left behind. If you're listening to me today and you say, well, preacher, you just don't understand. I'll be the first to tell you, no, I don't. But I've given you three biblical examples. And I could give you many more that I don't have to understand. Here's what I do understand. If you're holding unforgiveness in your heart against someone, you're not hurting them. You're destroying you. You're becoming a Mara. You're becoming a bitter person. They've gone on in life whistling Dixie. And in the meantime, you have allowed that to make you someone that you don't need to be. You're bigger than that. You're better than that. Today, forgive. Today, let go. Today, give birth to your Manasseh so that you can give birth to your Ephraim. Can I invite every one of you that would to just move in a little closer so that as I speak the blessing over you, I want to be closer to you. Can you come up? And I know this is not a large altar area, but just before we dismiss, I just didn't want to invite you to come down as you're coming. I know you're going to keep your pastor in prayer this week. And can I tell you, I am very close to your pastor. When he calls me a spiritual dad and I call him son, it's not like just something we throw around. We run deep. And the message I've preached today, he's had to live this message. He has shared things with me that some things he has told me he's not shared with anybody. Some of the issues and hurts and pains and confusion and failures that he's gone through. One of the worst things you can do is to get thinking in your head that, well, I'm different. Sure, you're different. We're all different. But when you say to yourself, I'm different, as if, well, that's a good message, but it doesn't work for me. That's a good truth, but see, I'm different. That's a lie from the devil. We're human beings made in the image of Almighty God. We each have a spirit, soul, and body. All of us have a past. There's probably some of you in here, wow, we look at your past and honestly, you've had a very blessed life. You had a godly daddy and mommy. You were raised up in a godly atmosphere and you've made some pretty good choices in life. Then there's others of us in this room that we look back on our life, and I'm including me. My mom and dad didn't know Jesus. My siblings didn't know Jesus. By the time I was 16 years old, my three older sisters had all become pregnant, got married by the time they're 15 or 16, and had all been divorced by the time I was 16. My oldest sister, who I loved dearly, she said, David, don't ever get married because marriage is hell. I've seen things as a youngster with my eyes that no youngster should ever, ever see. I experienced things as a youngster that if one for the grace of God, I'd just be an absolute disaster but God. If I would have given myself an excuse, if I would have just dwelt on the horrible things of my past and said, well, that's why I'm this way. I'm this way because. You know, at some point in life, you've got to grow up. I'm sorry, but at some point in life, it cannot be just about your mom and dad, your siblings, your teachers, your what was done to you. You've got to become a grown adult and say, okay, that happened to me. I wish it didn't, or I did that and I wish I wouldn't have. But I've gone to a bloodstained cross. And there's power in the blood to not only forgive me, there's power in the blood to change me. Father, would you help us today as we, on this first Sunday of the year 2019, surrender our lives to you, every person in this room. Would you surrender your life to Christ today? Would you step off the throne of your heart where you've been in charge? You've been in control. And would you step off the throne of your heart? Would you vacate the throne of your heart and say, Jesus, I want you to come as the King and Lord of my life. I invite you to be seated on the throne of my heart. I want you to be my God, my Savior, my Lord, my best friend. Lord, I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy. I want you right now, friend, if you've never done that, to do that. And even if you've done it, there are probably some of you listening to me and you tried to share that throne between Jesus and you, and it doesn't work. You've got to vacate that throne. You've got to invite him to reign as king on the throne of your heart. Next of all, are there those people that have hurt you, offended you? Life issues itself, as in the case of Naomi, that you've allowed the storms of life to define you rather than refine you. Would you ask God right now to change you? Would you allow us to call you pleasant rather than bitter? Would you begin to call yourself pleasant rather than bitter? God will help you. He will change you from deep inside. Could I ask each of you to place your hand on your heart right now and say this with me? Lord Jesus, deep inside of me, reach. Deep inside of me, change me. Make me the person that you called me to be. I let go of stuff that has held me back from my destiny. I forgive others, and I forgive myself as you have forgiven me. Make me clean. Make me whole. Make me healthy so that I might live for your glory and be a witness of who you are. In Jesus' name. I want you to open up your eyes right now. I want to speak a blessing over you. And I am believing that this is going to be the best year of your life. I don't believe that I'm here today by accident. I don't think that, well, you know, Pastor Locke, you know, I understand all that. But if we believe Romans 8:28, for whatever reason, I was supposed to be here and I was supposed to deliver this message. So then we make a declaration. We made a declaration earlier that we're not just hearers of the word, we're what? So do something with what you've heard. Do something with the lessons from Naomi. Do something with the lessons from Joseph. Do something with the lessons from Paul. You're amazing people. Truly, you're much more amazing than you think. Quit beating yourself up. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Some of you just beat yourself up, torment yourself. Stop it. Life's too short. Life's too short. You'll never fulfill your destiny. That's not being humble. Focus on Christ. Keep your eyes open, your heart open. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name which is above every name, as we close this service on this first Sunday of 2019, we speak the blessing of the Lord over each and every one of you. May you be strengthened. May you be encouraged. May you be able to leave this service today. And may you have left things at a bloodstained cross that needed left there. And may you even guard your heart and guard your mind and guard your mouth as you leave this service. May you leave this service saying that I have heard the word of the Lord. And I am going to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word. May you make declarations over your life and your family and your church this year. We bless you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. May Jesus Christ be exalted in your life, and we give him glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Give the Lord praise, would you?